We've been studying about the life of Christ, about personal ministry. And on various occasions, he received different responses. And a number of times in the Bible, we read about the great multitudes that followed after him. We have to keep in mind, those multitudes are made up of what we would call common people. And that is people that, just like you and I, are maybe a little bit different in the sense of poor, were making the effort to go and see him, to hear him teach. In Mark 12 chapter, we have there a kind of interesting situation because Jesus asked a very profound question. And that is referring back to an Old Testament passage that David wrote about calling his descendant his Lord. And so he asked the question of, if the one that came after David as his Lord, his descendant, why is he then called Lord? And what I notice in that passage is the response of the people. And that is, at the end of that, verse 30 said that the common people heard him gladly. And you know, it wasn't the case of the scholars or the priests or the leader of the great religious teachers of that day. When they heard him teach, they were amazed and said, how great this is. But instead, it was the common folks that really were listening to him. Jesus spoke to all kinds of people. Some privately, some more publicly than others. At times he did spend in Jerusalem and talk to the religious leaders that day and age. He talked to some people like Nicodemus, which would probably been a very well off man, a religious leader of his day and age. But yet his greatest response was really among the poor. In fact, in talking about the rich people, Jesus and Mark, excuse me, Matthew 19 chapter, at the end of teaching about the only a question of marriage, divorce, remarriage, and talking about going into heaven, he says, again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. You know, I just wonder how the people of the rich of that day and age heard that, and also how the common folks heard about that. What they thought about that teaching right there. Because again, it was the common people that really were the multitudes, many of the multitudes that followed him. And we read about the common people in many other passages in the Bible as we find about his ministry. But so the question is, why was it appealing to them and not necessarily to the rich or the famous people? And why is it appealing today? Would be the sideline, maybe the subtitle to this lesson. And so I'm going to give you seven reasons here. The first is that the gospel was free. And by that, I don't mean to minimize the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross for us. Somebody would hear that point there and say, wait a minute, it's not free. That Jesus paid the ultimate price for us, that he died on the cross, shed his blood for us. I understand that. But in the preaching of the gospel, you find that as people came to hear about it was within their reach one minute. That the poor people that day and age did not have a lot of means behind them. In fact, it's kind of interesting when you think about Roman society. You had those that were very well off, those who were almost like extravagantly rich, and those who were poor. They really didn't have much of middle class. What today we often refer to as middle class, which would be kind of what we would fall into, they didn't have that. They had the poor folks. And, you know, always been a situation. Maybe looking at something, wanting something, and realizing it really isn't within our reach. Maybe a car. You go look at a nice car, how all the bells and whistles it has, the driving mechanism that you can sit back and just tell where to go and it's going to take you there. It has everything that you possibly want in it, but you realize that really isn't what you're going to be able to afford. Or maybe the same thing about a house. Regina and I used to, way back, a long time ago, we go down and look at some houses we live in Florida, the new construction in various places around Gainesville, Florida, and we walk through there. And it's just one of those cases. It was really nice, big houses, and we realized this was really not within our price range. The old adage, if you have to ask how much it costs, you probably can't afford it. Well, that's kind of the situation with a lot of people here. And these folks here, that they understood that what was being preached and what was being taught them that it was within their means of attaining it, to get that. It wasn't just a pipe dream. When the disciples of John came to Jesus and asked if he was the Messiah, notice how Jesus identified himself and to them. And that is, he said, said to them, go and tell John the things you heard and see. The blind see the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. You have a number of things that are miraculous in nature, don't you? And that is, you have the idea of the blind seeing, the lame walking, the lepers being cleansed, the deaf being raised up. But the last thing is not miraculous at all. It's simply that poor people have the gospel being preached to them. And by poor, the definition of barely treading water, barely keeping above water, is what really, literally the word poor means here. And so he said, those folks are the ones that have the gospel preached to them. In fact, Jesus, as he lived his life here, lived a poor man's life. It's been noted many times. But the only thing he really had, only earthly possession he had, was what he had when he was taken to the cross. The only thing he really valued was the cloak that he had on. And that was it. And so when talking about himself, Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. No real estate, no house, nothing of any kind of value at all as far as materially speaking. And so we think about this, that the gospel appealed to these people because they saw something that was within their means of attaining. In fact, the apostles, as you go on from the day of Pentecost onward, they did not go out and get rich by preaching the gospel. And they basically gave it away. Maybe think about Peter in Acts 3rd chapter at the temple gate there. And he said, I silver and gold have none. But they don't attain great wealth by preaching the gospel. In fact, they gave up everything they had to preach the gospel of Christ. And so we think about that in a sense of today. The gospel is free to anyone who wants it. And that, what I mean by that is available, it's within the means of anybody that hears the gospel. It's free to them. And so don't say I can't afford it. Something kind of said this morning in Bible class is true, and that is that, you know, can you afford not to have the gospel? Well, this one was a case that you can afford what the gospel says to do. That should appeal to everybody. But then the second thing is that also that the gospel is very plain. And a lot of times when we talk about something being plain, we kind of, you know, almost downgrade it. And you talk about somebody, well, there's just a plain old person or something like that. But here the idea of plain, what I mean by that is that the gospel is not complex. There are people today that try to make it very complex, try to make it, you know, where you kind of listen to something and you're not really sure what they're saying, and they draw passages together, and at the end of it you think, well, what in the world are they talking about? Now, when you think about the gospel, it was intended for people that are simple people, that think in simple terms, and that's me. I think in very simple terms. And when I look at things here, and anytime somebody's trying to make the gospel complex, they're preaching a different kind of gospel. And so it is very simple, and if you think about it, that the uneducated could understand it. Let me specify here, by uneducated, I don't mean people that could not read or write, by the way. Yes, there were probably some in the first century that were in that category, but a lot of times when we read about the uneducated, what it means is they did not have a formal education. They did not go to one of the schools of the rabbis to receive their education. They learned and they could read and write, they conduct their business, but they were considered uneducated. Much like, again, like many people today, they think about that. You may not have the great formal education, but we can understand what it's saying. Over in Psalms 119 verse 130, he said, the entrance of your words gives light, it gives understanding to the simple, to the common people. That's who the gospel is intended for. And in the first century, again, that they made up majority of the people. That's who was basically there. That's who was appealing to them. Paul makes mention over in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, so it goes to the second chapter, the fact that not many of the wise, not many of the scholars don't appeal to the gospel or don't understand the gospel. It's the simple. People that actually don't understand what the gospel is all about. And so 1 Corinthians 2 chapter verse 1 through 5, notice how he talks about the preaching they heard. And the way that Paul presented the gospel to them, he says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellent speech or wisdom, declaring the testimony of God. Stop right there. He's saying, I wasn't an eloquent speaker. Now think about Paul here. Here's a man that was very well educated. And here, if anybody of all the apostles had the ability made to be very eloquent in his manner of conduct, his manner of presentation, it would have been Paul. But Paul said, I didn't come with that. For I did not determine not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and crucified. He kept the focus on Jesus. He kept the focus on his death. That's what he did there. As with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the spirit of power, that your faith should not be the wisdom of men, but the power of God. And you know, all the way through here, we're seeing the idea of the gospel being the centerpiece of all of this for these folks. And he said it was simply a plain and simple gospel these folks heard, and that they obeyed when they heard that. Today our teaching and preaching should be the same way. It should be very plain, very simple. Not make it complex. But the third thing is that the gospel is an equalizing gospel. And that is that if you think about it, that everybody is the same under the gospel. Everybody's subject to the same words of God in the gospel of Christ. The first century was a time of inequality. Today we hear a lot about equality, right? We hear about that term used, banner bound. In the first century, there was no such thing. You were treated differently based on a lot of different things. One is, if you were Roman versus non-Roman. Legally, Roman citizens had advantage over non-Roman citizens. Then also you have slave and masters. Again, I don't tell you which one had the advantage there, right? And so you had slaves and masters, but then also you had men and women were treated differently. Women were like property. Men were thought of higher beings. And then you also had the distinction between Jews and Gentiles. That distinction being made to the Jewish community as they looked down on these Gentiles. And as you think about, no wonder that the disciples, whenever they came to Jesus, no wonder that they actually thought in the terms of inequality themselves. You know, when they ask about being greatest in the kingdom of God, where did they get that idea? Over Matthew 23, chapter 11, 12, and that they came and asked to be greatest and, you know, be at his right hand. And Jesus said, but he is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself be humbled, whoever humbles himself be exalted. Think about what that meant, those folks. He's saying greatness is not going to be lifted up. Greatness is going to be what? Servitude. That's going to be greatest. And if you want to be great in my kingdom, here's what you need to do. You need to be humble. You need to lower yourself to be great. And that was contrary to everything they thought of. And so even amongst disciples, they were kind of based on the idea of inequality in their manner of looking at things. And today, the same thing though goes, so that is, everybody's subject to the same gospel today. It didn't matter in first century if you were Jew or Gentile. It didn't matter if you were slave or free, or it didn't matter if you were barbarian or Scythian or Roman citizen. It didn't matter. None of those things matter. You know what they heard? They heard the same thing. No matter what station of life they were in, they heard the very same gospel. And the fact is, that applies to all of us today, and that is, I can't preach one gospel to one group of people and a different gospel to another group of people. Today, in our community, there are church buildings, so if you go to one church building, you're going to hear maybe one means of salvation. And maybe their means of salvation is the idea that you're saved at birth and there's nothing to do in order to receive any kind of salvation. And then another place to go to, maybe I will hear there, if I was going to sit down and listen to the preaching, I'll hear somebody say, you're saved not at birth, but you're saved whenever you believe in Jesus. And somebody else may actually come through and say, no, you're saved when you go to the mourner's bench and you pray to God and God will sense the kind of feeling, you'll be saved there. And they're preaching what? Different gospels. And today everybody says, well, that's okay. They're all okay. Well, imagine what would happen if I stood up here this morning and said all three things right now. And said, to this section over here, you know what, you're going to be saved whenever you're born. That's it, don't worry about it. And this section here, you're going to be saved whenever you believe in Jesus. You have to believe him. And at that point, there's nothing else to do. And this section over here, you're going to have to pray to God. Maybe he'll save you then. And I really don't even talk about the gospel at all, as far as about how really the Bible says be saved. And that is, you have to hear, you have to believe Jesus Christ, Son of God, you have to repent of your sins, confess him as Son of God, be baptized. And maybe I'll say that for another group of people whenever I see the next group of people. You say, that's ridiculous. How could one person preach different gospels? And the answer is, you can't. Because there is only one gospel of Christ. And so, as you look at this, realize we're all equal sinners in need of the gospel of Christ. And it's the same for every person. It's the same for no matter what time period you are in. It's the same gospel. In James 4 verse 10, he says, humble yourselves by the Lord and he will lift you up. We have to be one to submit to God. But we all have the same gospel. But then another thing as far as the gospel's appeal to the common man is that it is a compensating gospel. And that's a big word, isn't it? A compensating thing. What do you mean by that? Well, another way of saying that is that it is an offers a reward. There's something we receive from the gospel. When we are obedient to it, the Bible says there's something we get in return from that. And as you think about that, this last week I noticed that was on television one night, the Field of Dreams baseball game. And those of us who are familiar with that movie, The Field of Dreams, you know, you have this movie, and there's a lot of famous lines in that movie about if you build it, they will come, and other kind of lines like that. But one of the lines that stuck with me is the Ray, the main character in this movie, whenever he's talking to Shula Joe Jackson towards the end of the movie, and this man had done everything required of him. This man had gone to his cornfield, plowed it up, literally made a baseball field out in the cornfield, had traveled all the place, get various people there that should be there, and you have him at the accumulation of like this great baseball game with all these famous people that already did. You have to see a movie if you haven't. But anyway, and at that point though, he turns to Shula Joe Jackson and he says, you know, not once have I ever asked, what's in it for me? And Shula Joe Jackson says, Ray, what are you asking? And he says, kind of sheepishly, he says, I'm asking, what's in it for me? And you know, that's a logical question to ask sometimes when you hear this. And that is, what is my reward? What advantage do I receive through the gospel? What is in it for me? What is my reward? It's what everybody have to think about. And what the reward is, the faithful are rewarded, first of all. The faithful are rewarded. Those who obey the gospel of Christ. Jesus over in a couple passages, Jesus over in Matthew 5 verse 12, he said, rejoice, be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. No, sir, in heaven. That's where reward is. John 6 verse 26, 27. And Jesus answered, said, now most surely I say to you, you see me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which Son of Man will give you, because God the Father set his seal on him. Don't think I'm going to offer you food every day. He had fed people. And we read about the feeding of the great multitudes of 5,000. And there are people that were really willing to follow him anywhere and everywhere in order to receive more food. And he says, that's not what this is all about. If you're coming because you think I'm going to give you money, or you think I'm going to give you more food, he says, that's not what I'm offering you. I'm offering you something better. I'll offer you something in heaven. And so our reward is in heaven. And that appealed these people. The idea of there being a reward. That's going to be in heaven. But the fifth thing is, that it is also an encouraging gospel. And as we read about the gospel, again, these people were poor people that needed encouragement. We sometimes get discouraged, right? Had various things happen in life. These were literally the poor and downtrodden, those who were taken advantage of by about everybody. And I'm sure much like us, whenever we have bad day upon bad day upon bad day, that we sometimes kind of get depressed a little bit and we simply need encouragement as life is pushing us down. That's why these folks were. And perhaps that's one of the reasons why the Passover Philippians 4 verse 13, when Paul said, I can do all things with Christ strengthens me, that's probably one of the reasons why, even today, that's one of the, you know, those passages quoted so much. Because that is an encouraging passage. No matter what happens, no matter what is thrown my way, I can handle it. I can overcome it. And as you look at it, they understand the gospel is there to encourage us. People sometimes look at it and say, man, this is hard. This is hard to do. But think about all the things of encouragement that the gospel brings out to us. And Paul. When we see Paul's life, when we read about all the things Paul had gone through, maybe 2 Corinthians 11 chapter, you turn there and you find around verse 23, and we start reading about all those perils that Paul mentioned, the perils from the deep and perils from his countrymen and perils from robbers, and just go on and on thing. You think, you know, Paul had to have gotten discouraged at one time or another. There had to be times in Paul's life he thought, I give up. I've done, God, what you said to do, but I have just had enough. The people of Corinth, those folks, had faced a lot of things. They had a lot of issues of Corinth. Did you notice that? They just had, and you think about being a Christian, how discouraging that had to be, and not just from the brethren, but also from the society they were living in as they were being persecuted there. And Paul, as he writes them, he talks about the way he felt and about the things they were enduring. And so in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 8 through 11, he said, we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. They're a burden beyond measure. And just as you read these passages, let's think how Paul describes this. Burden beyond measure. Had a load put on us beyond counting. The weight was so great on us. Above strength. We couldn't bear up. We didn't have the strength to endure it. So that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sense of death in ourselves. And you start right there, you think, man, this is really kind of harsh. I mean, that Paul's saying, I just gave up. I was counting it dead. And yet he said that we should not trust ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. He delivered us from the so great death and does deliver us. And him we trust that he still delivers us. And so he just right there, he said, it doesn't matter because God can raise the dead and he delivered us. He can give us help. You also, helping together in prayer for us that thanks may be given by many persons on behalf for the gift granted to us through many. And then Paul starts talking, and Paul in his writing sometimes goes off on a tangent. And he goes to another subject, then comes back to what he started with. Well, that's what he does here. He stops right here, but then if you go over to the fourth chapter, I say, Corinthians, start picking up verse 8 and 16 there. He said, therefore, we do not lose heart. And though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, what Paul, the things he talked about earlier, being burdened beyond measure, beyond strength, about death, the sense of death being there, he said, that's light affliction. Which is more for a moment. It's working for us a far more exceeding eternal way of glory. Well, we don't look at things which are seen, but things which are not seen. For things which are seen are temporary, but things which are not seen are eternal. He said, I'm not going to get discouraged by things happening right here. These things are temporary things. The trial, you know, whenever we have bad days, and I know we do have bad days, we have to just keep everything in perspective, and that is to understand that these things are temporary. Heaven is eternal. And so we should be encouraged by that. And then also, he says, it's a comforting gospel, which is really highly connected to the idea of one that is, again, encouraging, and that is, but comforting is a little different. And that is, we may get discouraged, but really not needing comfort as much as we just need somebody saying, go get them. You know, get up there and go after it. But there are times when we do need comfort. There are times when we have sorrow of heart. And I can read about people in the New Testament. That if you put yourself in their position, in their shoes, you think that they had some really bad days. The poor widow and Nain is described as she had lost her only son. You just think about what that woman was feeling that day when Jesus came to her town. She's a widow. Her only son, only means of security was gone. I mean, her world had crashed down on top of her. Or maybe think about Jairus, who was a keeper of the synagogue, ruler of the synagogue. He comes to Jesus, and his daughter, his only daughter, is dying. And actually, by the time Jesus gets there, she's dead. But just think about being in that situation. Any parent that's ever lost a child knows that kind of sorrow of heart. And there's many situations that we read. In fact, for every situation we can think of, where people are being oppressed and people are suffering through tremendous things, whether it's drug addiction, whether it's abuse of some sort, whether it's other things in their lives that are such bad things. No matter what story you hear, somebody's even worse. And just realize there's a lot of people who need comfort. And so just think about the fact that we live in a world of pain and sorrow. That's where we live in. And a lot of people don't know where to turn for comfort. That's one of the reasons why so many people do turn to drugs or do turn to other things trying to find some kind of comfort. And so the gospel, as we look at it, the gospel is the gospel that gives us that comfort. And that is that when going back to 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 4, is a blessed be the God, Father of Lord Jesus Christ, Father of mercies and God of all comfort. It comforts us in all our tribulation. You know, being hard-pressed. The word tribulation literally means to be pressed down like a grape where all the juice is coming out of it. We're being hard-pressed that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. Paul received all of his comfort by sharing the gospel to other people, by talking to them about what to do in order to be saved. And the thing about it, the gospel gives us hope. It says there's a brighter day coming. No matter how sorrowful, no matter how bad things may be, that there's still hope. Because without hope, there's only despair. And so the gospel is given to us so that we can have hope to continue on. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 and 14, he said, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those that fall asleep, lest in sorrows others have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so God brings on those asleep in Jesus." The person that has that hope, the person that has the loved one that passed away, but you have that hope of seeing them in heaven, there's great comfort. And so it gives us that. And then finally, as you look here first, as you go on here, I'm going to stop a little bit short here, it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ rise first, then we who are alive remain shall be caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." Always be with the Lord. That's what we want. It's what our loved ones want. But then finally, the gospel is powerful. And of course the passage comes to mind in the sense that the lost are saved through the preaching of the gospel. We have sometimes read about people going to a burning building and saving somebody out of it, or getting them out of the car wreck and saving their lives, or saving some other type of way of doing that. And if they mean that is tremendous. That's something great to happen. And Paul, as he talks about the gospel, he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ for the power of God's salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek." Again, the same gospel. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, Greek or not. He says the same thing, but it's the power of God to salvation is what we have. Now, man is lost because of sin. That's why we're lost. When we sin against God, it separates us. And we're saved by the gospel. Now, by the gospel, and when Paul talks about the gospel, he's talking about the idea of preaching about who Jesus is and about his death on the cross and about understanding the fact that his resurrection. Also, he's talking about what we must do in order to be saved. Now, I mentioned earlier, believing who he is and confessing our sins, repenting of sin, being baptized, remission of sins. He said, that's power of salvation. That's what it is. But also at this, the ability to change man's eternal destiny. Again, that's power, because we're not talking about just the ability to change our walk today or tomorrow. We're talking about eternity here. That those who obey the gospel have a great reward ahead of them in heaven. Now, again, in order to receive the gospel, one has to obey it in order to receive his blessings. And so that's why we think about this here. And many, in fact, will not receive it because they either reject the gospel, they simply say, "I don't believe that, I don't think that that's right," or they did not obey it. There's a lot of people who are going to be in that situation, by the way. There's a lot of people who say, "Well, I know who Jesus is, I understand what I need to do, but I never did it." And there's going to be a lot of people who said, "I did it at one time, but I just turned away, I became unfaithful." We don't want to ever be in that situation. We just have to realize that the gospel is something that meets the needs of everybody. And that it should appeal to all of us. We should always recognize what we have in it. I appreciate your kind attention. this morning. And if you have not obeyed the gospel, then why don't you do that today if you're subject to the gospel invitation? But also be thankful to God that He gave us such a great gospel. It's a great message of salvation. And this morning we can aid you in any way. If there's any need you have for our prayers or obedience to the gospel, I want you to let us know as we stand and sing this song.